Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, good to have all of you back from your coffee break, and we're just going to pick right up where we left off. You can go back with me to chapter 40 of Psalms, and then we'll probably go back up to Hebrews again, but we'll see what happens. Anyhow, for those of you out in television again, we always want to be reminded that because of your prayers, your financial help, we are reaching more and more people every day. And I've said it before on the program, I never considered myself a soul winner, per se. I always felt my ministry was primarily to just teach believers. But oh my goodness, you ought to read our mail. How many people will say for the first time in their life they've heard the plan of salvation, they've come into it, and they just rejoice in it. And so that tells us that the Lord is blessing it beyond anything we could have ever dreamed. I don't know, maybe I'll take time sometime this afternoon and just give a brief explanation of how in the world did we ever get on television. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't my idea, believe me. But maybe in the next program I'll take 2 or 3 minutes, because it'll be a long time before the program comes on where we explain all that. All right, we're going to keep right on where we left off in that first half hour. We were in Psalms chapter 40, one of the Messianic Psalms, where David, the prophet, is actually speaking many times the exact words that Christ used, or at least it's a close explanation of his first Advent ministry. And you remember we got down as far as verse 6 and 7, where then said I, verse 7, Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written in me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Well, let's go back to Hebrews 10 for just a moment yet. I'm afraid I left off a little too quick, ran out of time. So come back with me to Hebrews 10, and then we'll go back to Psalms, and then we're going to come back to John's Gospel. So that's Bible study. Hebrews chapter 10 again. Verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 9, where Paul is using the exact quote of Psalms chapter 40. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now that's God the Son speaking to God the Father. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now you've got to remember, Paul now, here in the book of Hebrews, I recognize some don't think Paul wrote it, but I'm not going to get all exercised over that. But nevertheless, I want to point out, whoever wrote it, what is he showing here? That when he took away the first, that he might establish the second. What's he talking about? Well, the system of law, see? Sacrifices and temple worship and the feast days. That was all done away with by the work of the cross. And so then he says here in verse 10, so that... Or verse 9, rather, he taketh away the first, that is, the whole system of law and temple worship, that he may establish the second, which is this age of grace. And we're not under law, we're under grace, which most of Christendom still can't get through their head. But nevertheless, it's so obvious, see? All right, then in verse 10, by the which will, that is, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ once for all. See? All right, and then let's see. We're going to have another one in maybe the next psalm where we have a reference to the fact that he was given a physical body. But all right, stay here in Hebrews 10 for just a little bit. So, through the offering of the body, the human body of Jesus Christ once for all, not just once a year, not just once every 100 years, but for all eternity. Now, verse 11. Every priest in the old economy, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, can never take away sin. Animal's blood couldn't atone for anything. All right, now verse 12. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I'm glad I came back because I want you to see verse 13. From henceforth, that is where he has been positioned ever since his ascension in Acts chapter 1, he has been seated positionally at the right hand of the Father. Now verse 13, and from henceforth, that is from the time that he went back to glory, he is waiting for the day that his enemies, Christ rejecting mankind, Israel in particular, that they would be made his footstool. Now, what does the footstool imply? He's got them under his feet. They are no longer in a position to resist him. He's ready to come back and exercise his power and his kingship. See? All right. Now let's go back to Psalms and we'll move on. Back to Psalms 40. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Who's the great congregation? Israel, the nation. See? Now, don't ever forget Romans 15, verse 8. Now, I say, maybe we better look at it. Keep your hand here, and I'm through in Hebrews. Keep your hand in Psalms 40. Come back with me to Romans, and if you haven't hit John's Gospel, put a mark in it, because we're going to come to it in just a minute. But here in Romans chapter 15, a verse that I use over and over because it says it all. And again, what most of Christendom knows nothing of. Oh, it's awful. Isn't it, Charlie? How little people know. Oh, it's so sad. And the book is here. They've had it for 2,000 years. And they just don't know what it says. All right, Romans 15, verse 8. And this is Paul writing to us. Now I say that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was, past tense, a minister of the circumcision. Whose circumcision? Israel. That's who he was a minister to. Not to the whole world, not up front. Remember, I'm always reminding people, I'm not saying ever, but up front, when he made his appearance, it was only to the nation of Israel. And it wasn't until Israel's rejection that it brought about salvation for the whole human race. But keep everything in its order. That Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. It was his plan. It was for his purposes that he came to his own before his own refused him not. All right? And why did he come? To confirm the promises made to whom? The fathers, not to the Gentile world. He came to the nation of Israel to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. See? All right, now then, if you'll flip back to Psalms just a minute, and then we're going to jump back up to John's Gospel. So now reading on, or come back and read over again, rather, in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation in Israel. For 3 years he proclaimed who he was and all the promises attendant with faith in him as the Messiah. I've not hid, verse 10, thy righteousness within my heart. He declared everything, see? And in verse 11, withhold not, or we would say, do not withhold thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now I'm going to stop there, and we're going to jump up to John's Gospel. And go to the, I think that's the chapter a lot of people call the high priestly prayer. Chapter 17. Now, I'm sure I've almost never. Maybe I have on one or two occasions, but I think I've almost never used any of this in a previous program. So I'm going to take time today. I didn't really intend to do this over maybe a minute or two, but I think I should. John's Gospel, chapter 17, as Jesus is pouring out his heart in prayer. Now, always remember, don't ever forget that Jesus operated on two levels. He was totally man. He was totally God. He never let them intertwine, but yet he would go from one to the other. All right, now then, the point I want to make, whenever Jesus prayed to the Father, he was not using the deity side. He was using which side? The human. When he suffered in the human realm. But his spirit also suffered in the godly realm, or the God realm. See? And so as you read these now, you've got to understand that he's pouring out his heart, as he said in Psalms 40 he would, to God the Father, but he's praying from his humanity. Okay, John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. See? So he's going to be addressing God the Father. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Now remember, he's probably in the garden, if I'm not mistaken here. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now remember who's speaking. Jesus of Nazareth, pouring out his heart from the human side to God the Father. Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he, speaking of himself, should give eternal life to as many as thou, God the Father, hath given him. Now again, we always have to realize that the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son all work in consort to open the hearts and minds of lost people to come to faith. All right, but we're dealing primarily now, remember, with the nation of Israel. Verse 3. And this life. Now, you've got to remember, just put all these things together. When the woman at the well, when Jesus was speaking of life-giving water, what kind of a question did that bring out of that woman? Well, this is Jacob's well. What's the matter with this water? And what did Jesus tell her? I'm not talking about H2O. I'm talking about spiritual water, life-giving water, eternal life-giving water. See, all right, now it's the same concept here. See, what Jesus is talking about is not physical life, but eternal life. See? Verse 3, and this is the life eternal, that they, that is the nation of Israel, that's all he's concerned about at this point in time, and that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What did God want? He wanted Israel to understand who this Jesus really was. Now, I'm thinking again of something else. We use it all the time. Come back. Keep your hand in John. Matthew 16. And this is exactly what the Lord had in mind for all of Israel, not just for Peter, but for all Israel. Matthew 16. You should know these verses by memory. We use them often enough. Here again, we're at the end of his 3 years. They're about ready to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, the crucifixion. But they're up in northern Israel, so they're a few days away. Matthew 16, verse 13. So when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River, he asked his disciples, the 12, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they, the 11, some said, thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah. Others said, oh, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say you that I am. And now here Peter speaks up. I don't think he did in the first guessing of what people thought, but now he does, see? And now Peter speaks up. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, see? The Son of the living God. Now that's all Jesus is praying to the Father that Israel would recognize. Oh, that they could just see who I am. But what was their answer? Anything good come out of Nazareth? See that? Okay, back to John's Gospel. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. He's had his 3 years now of ministry. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. In other words, to convince Israel who he was. Even though he didn't succeed, he spent his whole 3 years. Now verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world even was. What does that mean? From eternity past. I asked one of my classes the other night, have you ever, if you wake up in the middle of the night, or if you're just resting in your easy chair during the day, or you're out for a walk, or whatever, have you ever stopped to just analyze eternity? Have you ever stopped to figure out how long back, as well as forward, is eternity? Well, think about it sometime. Well, you can't get far. Because there's no way we can comprehend forever and ever and ever and ever back and ever and ever and ever into the future. We can't begin. But see, this is what the Lord Jesus is claiming. God the Father and God the Son were already together in the eons of past eternity. See? I just had a thought and I lost it. I was going to go to another verse with regard to the eternalness of it all, but maybe it'll come back. All right. Oh, I know where I was going to go. Look at verse 5 again. Now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. All right. Now, here's the thought I want to leave you. When Christ came to earth, if I understand Scripture correctly, the only thing he laid aside and did not bring with him was this glory. Not right? Nobody, I'm going to qualify that. I'm going to show you in a minute why that was wrong. Only three men ever got a glimpse of his glory while he was on earth. What am I talking about? Transfiguration. Yeah, some of you have been with me long enough. Go back. Matthew? I think it's 16 or 17. 17, yeah. Matthew 17. And this is the kind of a glory that he knew from eternity past. And you know what? It's the kind of a glory we're going to see when we see him. Beyond comprehension, see? But it was just a little brief glimpse of his glory. All right, Matthew. Oh, my goodness. I got to go to the last verse of chapter 16 because I get a lot of questions on this verse. What was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the transfiguration. When he told the 12 that there were some of them that would not die until they saw the Son of Man in all his glory. And that was, of course, Peter, James, and John. All right, chapter 17. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, just the four of them. And he was transfigured before them, before Matthew, Mark. Wow. Matthew. Come on, Feldick. Before Peter, James, and John. The three of them, see? All right, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the what? The sun. Can you look into the bright noonday sun and get away with it? No, you cannot. it'll burn your eyes. That's the kind of a glory that he was showing to these three men. His face shone as the sun, his raiment, his clothing, his whatever he was wearing was as white as the light. And those men caught it. Just a glimpse of it. All right, now then come back to John, and this is what he's referring to. This was the kind of glory that he had to lay aside, or everybody that met him would have ended up blind. In fact, I think really that's what happened to the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. I think that light from heaven was just like a welder's torch, and it just seared his eyes, and he was blind. And I think that was the malady that he carried with him the rest of his life. Now, that's speculation. I can't prove that, and I always make a note when I bring this in. But nevertheless, this glory that he had with God before the world was ever created. All right, now here it comes almost word for word out of the book of Psalms. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That is, the 11 believing disciples. We're going to talk with Judas a little later this afternoon. And they have kept thy word. Now verse 7, now remember this is a prayer. He's praying to the Father. Now they, these 11, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. It's a God connection. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have, what's the next word? Believed. See? They have now believed that thou didst send me. In other words, those 11 believers, I'm leaving Judas out, those 11 believers now got a comprehension of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. He was a member of the Godhead. He was the creator of everything. See? All right, read on. Lost my place. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou give me of thee, for I have given unto them the words that thou gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out, and here's the word I was looking for, and they have believed. Their faith is what made the difference, that thou didst send me. Now verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus pouring out his heart that night just before his arrest. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, these 11 especially. Maybe he was including some of those other believing Jews, but he's praying primarily for these 11 disciples. For they are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. In other words, he's about ready to go through his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension, and he'll be back with the Father. But these 11 men, they're in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In other words, that relationship between the believer and God the Son, and God the Father. Now, we have that same thing, of course, in our glorious age of grace. And that comes back to Romans chapter 8, that if we're born from above, we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. All right? But I love this, John 17. I don't know why I've never taught it before in the program setting, but I haven't. Verse 12. While I was with him in the world, those 3 years, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That's why they were so insulated from all the hatred and all the things that were constantly around them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except who? The son of perdition. See? Here it comes now. These 11 were his, but Judas never was. I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And we'll come back to that again in a next psalm. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. All right, we only got 2 minutes left, so let's go back to Psalms so we make a little headway anyway. Come back with me now to Psalms chapter 40, but I just wanted you to see how that everything that David, by inspiration, wrote was actually fulfilled then in the life of Christ in his 3 years of earthly ministry. All right, now let's go back and rehearse how the psalmist puts it, and then I think you'll see the connection. Psalms 40, verse 9 again. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, in other words, the nation of Israel. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, he was constantly letting Israel know who he was. The only reason they didn't know it, they couldn't believe it. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The nation of Israel should have known. How many times have you heard me say that? Israel should have known who he was. Israel could have known who he was. But Israel what? They never knew. Isn't it sad? But you know, it's the same way today. It's the same way today. My goodness, America of all places, from coast to coast, should know the God of this book. But you know, I read something last night that scares the socks off of me. There have been a lot of books published and brought on the market just in the last 3-4 months, written by atheists. And they are selling by the millions. That was the word the guy used. These books, authored by these atheists, are selling by the millions here in our beloved America. Well, what does that tell you? Our younger generation is going down the tube spiritually. They're the ones that I'm most concerned about in this coming election. They have absolutely no spiritual concept anymore. I got time enough. In one of George Barna's recent polls, and I may have referred to it in an early program, he was polling only young people from evangelical churches below the age of 17. 80% of them didn't even know what a Damascus Road experience was. Imagine. One of the fundamental stories in our Bible, 80% of evangelical kids did not know what it was.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.